Lord Jesus, thank you so much for today. God, what a blessing it is to get together with your people and worship together. Father, I pray that our hearts would be soft and receptive to the beautiful gospel today. You're so, so very good. You're so worthy. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you don't have a Bible, you're going to need one today, so go ahead and raise your hand so that the ushers can pass one out. There's a couple of hands over here. Anybody over here need a Bible? Okay, a hand right here. So, hand over here. So, you don't have to keep it up the whole time. You know, you can wait. Like the popcorn guy, you know, at the baseball game. You know, when he gets there, you can be like, I need one. So, yeah. Because it's kind of like, my shoulder hurts. Yeah. That probably never happened to you. It's just for me. I was that kid in school. You know what I'm talking about? He's like, I know. And the teacher calls on somebody else. It's like, oh, I knew that one. Yeah, it's probably nobody else in here. I was that guy. I was that nerd. Yes, that was me. So everybody's like, just get on with the sermon. Okay. All right. I think everyone who had a hand up has one. Okay, so today we're looking at the beautiful gospel, the beautiful gospel. This is from Archer's sermon a couple of weeks ago. He reminded us of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What an incredible, incredible passage. What an incredible commission that Jesus himself has given to us. Go and make disciples. I love the part where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's so amazing, so powerful, so good. And so what we are to do is we are to ask people to become Christians. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There is no problem with that. But in today's society, there are some things that seem like problems with that. Okay? Becoming a Christian, there's kind of baggage that comes with that. All right? There's political baggage that comes with Christianity right now. Okay? It's the whole gay marriage thing, right? That's really hard. Okay? There's the pro-lifiness that people, you know, have, like Christians. I mean, you know, can't you just let people live? You know? There's Republicanity. It's kind of like Christianity. But, you know, it's like this religious Republicanness, you know, it's hard. It's like people are like, yeah, just, listen, I do not want to become a Republican. John Stewart has nightly made a mockery of Republicans. Why would I want that? Like, seriously. Okay. There's the whole anti-marijuana posse. I mean, seriously, it's really hard to tell people no when they really, really, really want to do something. Like, they really, really, really want to do it, and that it's not going away. Who made us the boss of them to get to tell them, no, you don't get to do it? I mean, there's political baggage that comes with Christianity right now. And it's not just political baggage, there's social baggage as well, okay? The holier-than-thou badge. You know, yeah, I'm a Christian. Just slap that holier-than-thou badge right on you, okay? It's like all of a sudden is this thing, you know? It's like you go out, I go out, I'm like, yeah, I'm a youth pastor. People are like, oop. Yeah, I'm very regular at church. I go every single Christmas and Easter. Very regular. Haven't missed one in years. We're good. Okay? It's like this thing. There's that obnoxiousness that you think you're the only ones going to heaven. Seriously, y'all? You think you're the only ones? I got like three Hindu friends and a Muslim friend. And they're not going to heaven? What's your problem? Oh, I'm sick of you people. There's that whole people can't just cuss and drink and be themselves around you. Annoying. If I became a Christian, I'd have to stop doing all the things I like doing. Like seriously, Tim, I have chosen all of the ingredients in my life very carefully. All right? I've mixed them in perfectly. Okay? And I've got just a little bit of God. Oh, that tastes so good. Man, the flavor of my life is awesome. And you want me to ruin it with too much God? Are you kidding me? I have worked hard to get this flavor perfect. Oh, there's baggage. Baggage. So, sadly, there are people in this room. If I became a committed Christian, I'd have to stop doing all the things I like doing. There's just enough God sprinkled in there that we're good. We're good. So here's a question. When you look at the baggage or the trappings of Christianity, why on earth would anyone ever want to become a Christian? Why on earth would anyone actually in the church want to hang around when you're clearly on the losing team? Listen, folks, you're on the losing team socially. All right? You're on the losing team politically. It's the truth. Why would anyone become a committed Christian when you're on the wrong side of history? The answer to that question is love makes you do incredible things. Love, it makes you do kind of crazy things. We're going to watch a video about a dad loving his son. It's incredible. I might cry. Okay, that's your warning. Like I might cry several times during this sermon. Okay, so just if I start just sobbing, just give me a blanket or something. Okay, quilting ministry. So, but this is so incredible. Love makes you do incredible things. Let's watch this video. Oh, so good. Many of you have probably seen that many times. I've seen it over and over and over. I was sure that this time it wasn't going to get me. I was wrong. I love that video. Love that video. What an incredible sacrifice that dad is making for his son because he loves his son. Man, that video makes me want to be a better dad. Oh, love, it makes you do incredible things. And so let's look at the gospel. I've titled the sermon, The Beautiful Gospel. Let's look and let's see what it is. Okay? It's the good news, all right? That's what it's translated, the word euangelion from Greek that we use as gospel, literally translated is good news. Euangelion, good news. Okay? And we're going to look and see what that good news is from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 5. Okay? If you have this Bible, and it has a little NIV on the front right here. It's going to be page 801. If it doesn't have NIV right here, it's page 799. Okay. So, we're going to look at that. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 to 5. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. All right. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And this is it. Here we go. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas or Peter and then to the 12. That's the gospel. Right there. That is the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. The gospel. That's it. Woo. You know. Why aren't we cheering? Why are we like, you know, just kind of subdued? Maybe you're like, Tim, it's the lighting. I totally want to go to sleep right now. I mean, that's the gospel. Let me throw something out. The Packers won the Super Bowl in 1996. one person. Yeah. Patrick, you killed it this morning, by the way. I wanted to be sure and tell you that. So, that was Patrick. So why aren't you cheering? I mean, I'm guessing that most of you in this room are Packers fans. All right? In 1996, weren't you going crazy? Yeah. MVP of the game, Demaryius Thomas. Woohoo! Yeah, I know you were thinking it was Brett Favre, but it wasn't. He was MVP of the league that year. You're welcome. All right, so why aren't you flipping out right now? Because the Packers won in 96. It's context. Context. Sometimes, you know what? It's kind of like old news. Like, yeah, it was awesome, you know, and somebody scored a touchdown. And when that happened, I'm sure I flipped out. But now, it's just, it doesn't have the same thing. It's because it doesn't have the same context. It doesn't have the same stuff around it. So let's think about this. The gospel. Nobody's cheering for the gospel. It's because, like you said before, you've been here every single Easter for like a million years. You got it. You got it. You've heard it. Okay? Jesus died for our sins, rose again. I hear that. But let's think about what makes the gospel incredible. What makes it beautiful. Let's give it some context here. Okay? What motivates us? Why on earth are we Christians? All right, here we go. What was accomplished on the cross? One thing is that he took all of our fears. He took our fears. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of self-discipline. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And that doesn't mean I'm going to win every game through Christ who strengthens me, including Uno against my wife, which we all know that never happens, okay? Philippians 4:13, it doesn't mean that we win every game. It means that we can be pitiful and lose and still be okay through Christ who gives us strength. We can endure hard times through Christ who gives us strength. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I give you, my peace I give you, not as the world does. The world gives peace that passes away, or the world leverages strength against you to give peace. All right. Jesus' peace is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. He has taken our fears to the cross. Now, when our baby was born, a brand new kind of love was born into my heart and into our lives when she was born, but also a brand new level of fear. Can I get an amen on that, parents? Like it's a whole new level. Like everything was happening so fast. She came out and I'm just like, what? You know, it was like, psh, like there was the umbilical cord and they shoved these scissors in my hand. I'm like, okay, you know, it's like, bah, 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 bah. Everything's happening. And I'm looking at this precious, perfect little baby. And I'm like going, she's purple. She's purple. She was like, Like, she was like Oompa Loompa purple, all right? Like, I know what you're saying. They were orange, but like the hair, okay? Like, she was purple as can be. And I'm like looking at this baby going, breathe, breathe. Please, baby, breathe. I can't tell you how bad I wanted that. And she's kind of being passed around. And she goes, ah. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh. And we were there, you know, for a few days in the hospital trying to figure out the whole thing, you know, with nursing and bottles and all this kind of stuff. And I'm holding my precious, precious little baby in my arms all bundled up. I got the little bottle. I'm trying to feed it to her. She's trying to learn how to feed. She's trying to learn. I put it in her mouth and she just kind of, you know, it's chewing and sucking. I'm just like, oh, get a half ounce down her. And I'm just like, yes. You know, it's just incredible. She's gagging and coughing and drinking and, you know, everything. Oh, I can't tell you how badly I wanted my little girl just to suck. And when she got it, I wanted to run outside the hospital and say, my little baby sucks. My baby sucks. I didn't. But I was, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. What a fear that you have. And there's a million terrifying moments every night. It's kind of terrifying to let our baby go to sleep. And then we got that phone call. Most of you know, because we shared the story with you. We got the phone call from the doctor saying something came back on her test and the doctor wants to talk with you. And of course, immediately we were calling the doctor and it was like, office is closed. And so we had to wait to hear what the doctor had to say. And we just sat in our room, cradling our little babies, just weeping, just afraid for what might be wrong. Hallelujah, she's fine. She's a carrier of the cystic fibrosis gene, but she's fine. She doesn't have it. But what terror is there? And Jesus bore that to the cross. We know that no matter what happens, God can and will work that together for good to those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. We can do all things, even endure that through Him who gives us strength. He bore our fears to the cross. Let's keep going. He took all our guilt. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He who had no sin became sin for us so that we could become His righteousness. You get those verbs there? These are being verbs. It's not like Jesus took care of our sin problem so that we're all right. We're okay. Okay? No, it says He became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. He took our guilt. And I'm not talking about like that guilty feeling that we get sometimes. I'm talking about the actual reality that we are guilty. And we have some pictures of this, all right? The broken relationship that you know it's your fault. You know it's your fault and there is no going back. And you sit in the reality that you broke that relationship. And they are perfectly within their rights not to have a relationship with you. And you feel and you know and you are guilty. He became our sin. There's also that feeling of impending doom when you know the ball is going to break the window. You know that feeling. Okay, we've all been there, right? When it's like kickball, all right, poof, You know, and it like, it's there, it's headed. The trajectory is going to break the window. And you know that that window probably costs $1 million and you don't have a red cent. All right? That is a horrible feeling. We all know that feeling. It's terrible. And you're watching this go down and there's nothing you can do. And those people are probably going to come out and they're going to tell your parents, your parents are going to give you a whipping and you're going to deserve it. It's horrible. Of course, you probably never did that. I'm the one that did that. Okay. There's always this one window behind where we would play baseball. Like, why didn't we change where we played baseball? I don't know. But it was like, you don't really use a window as a backstop, right? We did growing up. Idiots. So anyway, we broke that window so many times, my dad just quit fixing it. All right. So anyway, the feeling of impending doom when you know the ball is going to break the window. Guilt. He became our sin so that we could become his righteousness. That's a whole new level. He took our shame and our suffering. 2 Corinthians 7:10. This is it right here. Godly sorrow leads to repentance and salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow leads to death, shame and suffering, and sometimes literal death. I worked in recovery world for a few years before I came here. I was a counselor at a drug rehab. And let me tell you, it's incredible. There's a saying in recovery circles. It goes like this. Some people have to die in this disease so others can live. And it's a horrible, horrible thought to kind of wrap your mind around. You don't really want to believe that. You don't really want to embrace that. Okay. That some people have to die in the disease so that others can live. But here's the truth. It happened while I was there. One of the guys who was on my caseload, an 18-year-old young man who was just barely old enough to get in to the treatment facility I was working in. 18's the limit. He was as young as they get. 8 months after he went back out, his mom called. And she said he had died from an overdose. 18 years old. And let me tell you, news like that spreads like wildfire throughout that treatment facility when it happens. And every single one of those guys knows that it could have been him. That's a wake-up call. That is a wake-up call. Here's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, salvation, and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow leaves you in your house, in your room, in your private space, saying to yourself, I am the worst person in the world. It leaves you in the depths of that guilt and shame. It leaves you telling yourself that there is no hope and that you can never, ever be free of the pain, the weight of this whole thing, of what happened, what really happened. But godly sorrow leads you to this place where you never want to do that again. You never want to go there again, all right? Let me tell you, people in treatment probably know this as well as anybody can know it, because they embrace the fact, I mean, they have done horrible things. The worst people I've ever met in my life were in that rehab facility. They have done drugs in front of their children. They have done drugs that they've sent their children out on drug runs. I mean, they've done it so often and so many times that they're caught and their children are taken away. And they keep doing it. They keep going back to their drug of choice. They are guilty, and they have shame, and they have suffering because of the truth, and they embrace this truth, that godly sorrow leads to repentance and salvation and leaves no regret. Hallelujah. And it happens in their lives. They start to get their kids back. They start to experience freedom from their drugs, their alcohol. They start to handle situations that used to baffle them. It's amazing the truth that is found in here. And Jesus accomplished this for us on the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, this isn't it. This is not all that he's accomplished for us. Okay, there's more, but we're just going to look at one more thing. What is to come? What is to come? What has he accomplished in the future? Revelation 21, 1 to 5, page 860 or 872 in this one with the NIV on the front is an amazing passage. It's like the easiest way to kind of get there is like from the back. Just start turning pages backward. Because it's like that last page of the Bible. Revelation 21, 1 to 5. This is so good. So good. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. That means there was no gulf between us and heaven. All right? And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Hallelujah! Everything is new to come. Yes! Yes! This is not like the 1996 win of the Super Bowl. Can I get an amen on that? This is the victory to come. My good friend who has cancer that I pray for every day will no longer have to live in that fear. Hallelujah. My other friend that I pray for every day who just lost his wife to cancer will no longer mourn that. He will be reunited with her. Hallelujah. 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 I get worked up. He will heal all diseases. There will be no more tears. He will make all things new. Ladies and gentlemen, this week, give back to the self-sacrificing God. I mean, that's one of the messages of the gospel. Chloe read that scripture earlier. That God glorified himself by the gospel. He showed himself to be self-sacrificing. I was saying to the teenagers in Sunday school this morning, in Ignite this morning, that the one who is entitled is the one who washed the disciples' feet. The one who deserved to have his feet washed. Remember, Jesus let people worship him. Okay, that's a pretty big deal, like to let people worship you. Somebody's like, "Tim, I just want to worship you." I'd be like, "Shut up. You know, I don't deserve this. It's crazy. Yeah, don't worship me. I'm unworthy." But Jesus, he let him worship him. Okay? He is the one who is entitled, and he washed the disciples' feet. He is the one who glorifies himself, saying, "Though I deserve it all, I sacrifice to you." Give back to the one who is the self-sacrificing God. Realize that God owes us nothing. Sometimes we live, okay? Don't live as though you can put God in your debt. Sometimes we live that way. It's like, "God, I went to church for a straight month every single Sunday. When is it going to get good for me? All right? I did my part. It's time for you to do your part, God. You owe me." Let's stop living that way. All right, let's do the right thing for love, because we love God. Let's do the right thing because we are loyal. We are loyal to our Lord and Master. When we said, "Jesus, you are Lord, you're the boss of me," that is a pledge of loyalty. Let's do the right thing because we're loyal. Let's do the right thing because there is pleasure in relationship. There is pleasure in relationship with him. I was telling Jacob the other day, my little girl, I was like walking her around, okay? And it's like, yeah. Okay, like I used to watch parents doing this and I'm like, that looks like the most boring thing ever. I don't know if I could ever be a parent because this is like what you do, all right? Like over and over. And I'm like, oh, please Jesus, give me a girl or give me a child that I don't have to do that. He gave me a child that I have to do that. And it's like totally different, okay? It's like she's like the popular girl in school, you know? I want to like have her like me, you know what I mean? It's like my whole attitude changed. I'm like, this is cool, right? This is, you love me, right? All right. You know, it's like crazy. All right. There's pleasure in relationship with Jesus. We do the right thing because he's amazing, because we want to be around him, because of what he accomplished on the cross. There is pleasure in relationship in him. And finally, seek to grow to the next level with him because he is the reward. John 14:21 says, he who loves me, he who has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him. And I love this part. I will show myself to him. Jesus is the reward. Ladies and gentlemen, let's read the gospel again, okay? And I'm warning you, this is the time to cheer, okay? I want you to be honest and sincere about it, okay? If the gospel doesn't pump you up, okay, like golf clap, okay? But if it does, I want you to cheer because this is amazing. Let's turn back to that 1 Corinthians 15 passage. Okay, now I warned you, there's going to be some cheering up in this place. Okay, so here we go. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Here we go. You ready? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not only did he die for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Hallelujah! 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 And then he appeared to Cephas or Peter. Then he appeared to the 12. And guess what? One day we're going to get to see him. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah. That's the gospel. It is beautiful. It is amazing. So here's the question. Why on earth would anyone want to be a Christian? Why on earth would you want to be a committed Christian? Because we love Jesus. Amen. And hallelujah. Let's pray. Jesus, you're so good. You're so worthy. You're so worthy. Father, help us never to lose perspective on the truth of what you have accomplished on the cross. The gospel is beautiful. The gospel calls to us to fall in love with you again and again and again, day after day. You're so good, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.